ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 as we are continuing our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And we're currently looking at the last judge in the book of Judges, and that's Samson. And he ministered in the western portion of Israel. And I mean, talk about a guy with great potential. That was Samson. The Lord called Samson from the womb. You may remember the story. Manoah and his wife had no children. And one day the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and told her that she would have a son, and he would be a Nazarite from birth. In fact, she was not to even drink any wine or eat grapes or eat any unclean thing while she was pregnant. And then in Judges 13, verses 24 and 25, we're told, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanahi Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." And as we've seen and will continue to see, even though Samson had all this potential, even though Samson was empowered by the Spirit of God, he still needed to walk by faith. He still needed to obey the Lord. And as we look at the life of Samson over and over again, we see that he kind of just did his own thing. Now, we've looked at these other judges in the book of Judges and how they delivered the children of Israel from the hands of their enemies, the bondage they were in. What's interesting about Samson is he didn't do that. In fact, we're told in Judges 13:5, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. To me, again, I've said this before, I find it very interesting because I think Samson could have done more. He could have delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in at the hands of the Philistines. But because he walked in the flesh, he was not able to do all that God wanted to do through him. And, you know, when you look at the things that Samson did in his life, when he fought against the enemy, when he attacked the Philistines, it was always him alone. He never joined forces with the children of Israel to fight against the Philistines. Also, the interesting thing to me is that Samson never did this for the honor of God. He never did this to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage they were in. Samson did this because the Philistines did something nasty to him. And it was more of a revenge thing. Did God use it? Yes, God used even Samson's bad behavior or bad motives to turn out for good. But Samson, like I said, could have done more. In fact, we don't see this enemy, the Philistines, really put in their place until the time of Samson. There's a large-scale attack, or victory, I should say, against the Philistines, which Samson should have done. In fact, I'll just read a few verses from 1 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 14 to show you what I mean. "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was also peace between Israel and the Amorites." So it wasn't until Samuel that they were delivered from this real bondage that they were in with the Philistines. Samuel destroyed Philistines? Yes, he did. Or not Samuel. Samson did, but not fully. Now, this morning in our study, I've called our study No Separation. And here's the thing. For Samson, even before he was born, the Lord told his mom that he was to separate himself from the world. He was to be separated unto God. And he didn't do that. And there were consequences to it. He was to take the vow of a Nazarite. And, you know, we don't really think much about that today, but the Nazarite vow was an important one. We kind of covered it before, but for those that are new, and just to remind us, because this is going to play a big factor in the things that Samson does here in our study this morning, that Nazarite vow is given in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. And basically, it was dedicating yourself to the Lord. And for the most part, you would do it, maybe a 30-day dedication where you would, you know, be fasting, you wouldn't cut your hair. There were things you wouldn't do. You were totally dedicated to the Lord. In fact, Nazarite in Hebrew, Nazir, means to set apart. So again, just focusing upon God. But this was Samson's entire life. Even before he was born, the Lord told his mom, look, don't eat any grapes, don't drink any wine, don't touch any unclean thing while you're pregnant with Samson. And then Samson was to carry on that Nazarite vow for his entire life. So Samson was to be separated from the world. He was to be dedicated to the Lord. And at this point in our study, Samson has really strike one against him. What do I mean? Well, he already broke the Nazarite vow. You see, in Judges 14:5, we're told, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And I don't think he drank any wine at this point, but he went down to the vineyards of Timnah. And I'm sure, you know, you got some beautiful grapes down there. You're going to eat them. He wasn't supposed to do that. So he's going down, strike one. And like I said, no separation. And I've broken these verses down into just two main points, and they're in your bulletins. But Samson's justification of sin in Judges 14, verses 8 through 9. And then wine, women, and song in Judges 14, verses 10 and 11. And again, keep in mind, he already has one strike against him, and he's going to strike out before our study's over this morning. And what we're going to see is really born out of what we read in verses 1 and 2 of Judges 14, where we were told, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And Samson's parents tried to persuade Samson not to go after this woman. You know, there's plenty of Jewish women you could choose from. The daughters of Israel. Don't go after a pagan woman. It's not right. And Samson tells his parents, get her for me, for she pleases me. Nothing about God, right? What's it all about? Me. She pleases me. It's all about my satisfaction. That's what his parents are going to do now. Arrange this marriage. They're going to see this Philistine girl, talk with her parents, set this whole thing up. And as they're going down, Samson kind of separates from his parents. They're heading down there. He's heading down there. But they go different directions. All of a sudden, a lion comes out. And we talked about it last week. You know, you're in an area you shouldn't be, and who's going to meet you is the devil. A roaring lion seeking to devour you. And that was Samson. And out of that, we're told, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, upon Samson. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, keep that in mind. He didn't tell his parents what he had done because it's going to play a big role in Samson continuing to move downward away from the Lord, as you'll see. And as I was going through this, I thought, man, what an important lesson for us to learn today as we see this pull of the world upon us to conform into its image. I mean, it's tremendous today. Because I'm pretty sure you guys are not politically correct. I'm just guessing. And you are not conforming to the way the world speaks or the way the world thinks. And how does the world feel about that? It's not, they don't feel very happy about that. And they will tell you to your face. So we're seeing this tremendous pull to conform, to be like the world. And I think this is really practical for the days, again, that we're living in. For Samson, he's supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. He's really allowing, needs to allow the Lord to transform his life. But he's allowing the world to mold and shape his life. And that's a dangerous thing. As we saw last week, he went down, 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 away from the Lord, and it wasn't a good thing. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, as we look at this topic, no separation. We're told this, starting in verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, we don't know how much time passed by from this arrangement of this marriage with this Philistine woman to the actual marriage. All we're told is after some time. So all the arrangements now have been made for this marriage, and he returned to get her, we're told. Samson, again, is by himself, and we may not see that as a big deal, but I think it is a big deal. He's always by himself. And the reason it is because there was no one to tell Samson, look, Samson, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be getting involved with this. He was all by himself. No one to correct him. I've seen this over the years in ministry. When someone's not walking with the Lord, when they're doing things they know are wrong, they avoid fellowship. They avoid being around other believers. Why? Because they don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be told, hey, don't do that. That's wrong. Thus, they're on their own. And that was Samson. And it wasn't good for him, and it's not good for us. I truly believe that biblical accountability is a vital aspect of a Christian's walk with the Lord. I mean, we all struggle with things as we go through life. The temptation is there to travel down that path. But a brother or sister in the Lord who can correct you not to do what you're doing or to encourage you to continue that good fight of faith is priceless. When I was talking, we went out to breakfast with a brother in the Lord, and we were talking about some things. And what was interesting, we had opposing views on something. And so we talked and we shared scriptures. And it's so important because as Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That is so important that you can talk biblically, not feelings or emotions, but biblically, this is why I believe this is right. This is why I believe this is wrong. It is so important to have people in your life that will keep you in line, that will sharpen your mind through conversation. When you sharpen iron, are there sparks sometimes? Well, yeah. There may be some sparks, but it's a good thing. It's not bad if you use it correctly. Because who wants to be dull? We all want to be sharp, and we keep each other sharp. A week or so ago, I had posted on Facebook a Bible verse, and it showed a chameleon on a branch with a frog. And the chameleon, and I don't know why he was doing this, but had his fingers on the mouth of the frog, keeping it closed. And the Bible verse that the Lord gave me for that was, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Sometimes you just got to tell people, shh, silence, don't say anything more, step away. That's a good thing. You know, when I was supervisor and over the critical care units and surgery and all that back in Illinois, when I did my evaluations of people, which I really hated to do, I hated to evaluate people, but when I did them, I always put Proverbs 17:17 on there. I said, they always say, well, what does it mean? What's it about? I said, get out a Bible and read it. And I always tell them that. And then the hospital finally said I couldn't do that anymore. But I did it for a while, so that was pretty cool. I like what D.L. Moody said regarding this verse. He said, a true friend is like ivy. The greater the rune, the closer he clings. Wow, how true that is. See, a true friend is always going to be there for you in good times and bad times, in the hard times. A true love will love you in spite of what they know of you. And the best example I have is my wife. She knows all about me, believe me. You only know a small bit about me. She knows all the dirty laundry, right? She knows, she's known me for a long, long time. And she still loves me. Man, her rewards are going to be unbelievable, aren't they? I know some of you ladies are going, well, so are mine. I don't want to get into that, but that's the reality. Can it be difficult at times? Yeah. But if we're a true friend, if we want to keep each other sharp in the faith, we're going to be there for each other. You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Yeah. Be there, especially in the days we're living in. One writer said, it is clear that in the primitive churches, the care of souls was not delegated to an individual officer or even the more gifted brethren among them. It was a work in which every believer might have a share. Isn't that interesting that in the early church, it was the believers who ministered to each other? And they didn't have the psychiatrist and the psychologist. And you go, well, what did the church do then? They took care of each other. Why don't we do that today? Because we don't want to be bothered. It's much easier to send them to a professional because sometimes it's really hard. You know, we all have that caller ID and stuff on our phones. Oh, no, that person's calling again. I know you've said that before. We all have. But we are to be there for people, to comfort them, to minister to them. You know, looking out for each other, bringing comfort to them, and even correction when they need to be corrected. That's not a bad thing. You know, today, because we've had kids and grandkids growing up with the idea that everybody wins, we don't want to have any correction because that's negative. Is correction negative? Well, it is negative, but it can become positive in our life. But we don't see that anymore. They hurt my feelings. They said what I did was wrong. Well, it was wrong. Learn from it. Grow. Paul in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a person's fallen into sin, is overtaken by sin. Kind of think of them like a person drowning in a lake. They can't get back. They're going under. And I'm sad to say, what happens many times is that what Christians do is they throw them an anchor. What do I mean? Well, they're only getting what they deserve. If they didn't do that in the first place, or if they did this and they didn't do that, and we have all these things, but we're not helping them. They're drowning. They're going under. Now, granted, not everyone wants to hear what we have to say, but you continue to love them and you pray for them and you speak the truth to them. In fact, really, that's what a legalist says. You know, they look down at the person and they say they're only getting what they deserve. We are to have grace. And what grace do? It restores. Huge difference. Condemnation or restoration? How many of us, when we're going through a tough time, maybe we've fallen into sin, we're doing something we shouldn't have been doing. Do we want to be condemned or restored? I think we want to be restored. You know, many people have a hard time coming back into church when they know they've done something wrong because they feel they're going to be condemned. Hey, repent, get right, you're restored, man. That's what it's about. We want restoration, not condemnation. We have plenty of condemnation. We need that restoration in our lives. We need to understand what grace is all about. I mean, look at our own lives and how gracious God is. I mean, if we really sat down to examine our lives, go, man, well, like the song goes, amazing grace, right? Incredible. I think it's really important today that we reach out to people. Especially, it's so crazy in our nation right now, right? And people have been isolated, and, you know, my heart goes out to those in nursing homes. And we long for the day when those things will be opened up and people can come back again and visit them. But see, when you're walking in grace and you hear someone struggling with sin, you get involved, you love and encourage them to come out of that. It's all about grace. restoring them to the faith. In fact, Paul uses a Greek word for restore that carries with it the idea to put in order or to restore it to its former condition. Well, that's what it's about. You know, they were walking with God, they fell away. Now they need to be restored. Put them in their former condition. We're to come alongside and help them. It's kind of like the idea of setting a broken bone. You have to get close to that person, right? I mean, that is what it, way it's used, this Greek word is used. You don't, you know, the doctor, if you have a broken bone, you go to ER, you know, things like, you see it, okay? The doctor doesn't go, okay, hey, Joe, I want you to take your lower leg and pull it really, really hard. It's going to hurt, but that's how you're going to, no, the doctor's going to come and he's going to do it. As you would never do it anyway. Also, it speaks of the mending of the nets. That's what the apostles did in Mark 1:19. What do you have to do to mend the net? You have to touch it. You have to get close to it. And we have to get close to someone who's fallen into a trespass to help them. In Genesis 9, verses 20 through 23, we see this played out in a bad way and in a good way. And you'll see what I mean. This is what took place right after the flood. And we're told that Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Look at the difference between the two. Ham got on the prayer chain, telling everyone, Dad's naked again, drunk, unbelievable. And he's spreading it around, right? That's really what people who are legalists do. They condemn and put down, make fun of others. Why? Because it makes them look good. Look how much better I am. But what's interesting is Noah's two other sons, Shem and Japheth, they walked in backwards. They didn't even look at their father. And brought a blanket and covered him up. That's love. That's grace that they extended to their father. Wow. You see the stark contrast between the two? You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, Peter's, please don't come to the conclusion Peter's saying we're to ignore the sins of others. Some feel that way. It's not at all. You have to pay attention to what's going on in the lives of other believers. Have love for them. Again, it doesn't publicize the faults and failings of other believers. It protects them from public view. Someone said, hatred makes the worst of everything. Love is entitled to bury things out of sight. And again, it's not to ignore the sins. But the key is, these are small things, maybe things that irritate you, that you overlook, minor faults. Can you forgive what others have done to you and love them with that agape, unconditional love that God has towards you? Are you willing to let those things go? And I guarantee you, with human love, with the Philadelphia love, we can love for a bit. That's brotherly love. That's a human love. But when someone does something wrong to us, that brotherly love can change quickly, right? But agape love doesn't. You see, agape love keeps on loving even though the person doesn't deserve it. And that's usually the thing. Well, they don't deserve my love. Well, okay, let me ask you, do you deserve God's love? We don't. And yet he loves us, which blows me away. I don't get it. How could God love me? But he does. And now he says, okay, I want you to have that love and give it to others. And you can't do that because this on your own, that's a supernatural love. That's a love that comes from God into our lives. And that's the only way we can love people. And we're going to need more and more of that love in the days that we're living in. I guarantee you. You think what's going on in California is only going to go on in California? It's going to come across the whole United States eventually. It's just a matter of time. How are we to respond? Here's the key. We're to love them. reach out to them. There was a pastor down south who was renting a school for their church. And someone that was coming to the church didn't like something he said and reported it to the school board. They looked at what she had to say and they said, "You can no longer have church services in our building." For me, I'm ready to call my Italian paisans to come and take care of it. Sorry, that's just the way I am. Here's what he did. He wrote them a letter.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.